week I'm going to take
like
a
one-week pause
from our series
on
the secret place and what it looks like and the secret place and what you can
one,
expect.
They're like four different
Last week, just in some of my time alone with the Lord, there was just this word that he showed me, this thing that he shared with me. And the thoughts weren't thoughts that hadn't been voiced before. But I just saw something more clearly than I've seen before. And to me, it was like a game changer. And so I decided then, and I felt the Holy Spirit really confirm that, and I wanted to share that with you today. It was like Tuesday, maybe. So it took every bit of the power of the Holy Spirit to keep my sanguine body from communicating these things during Eucharist, during the day. And I restrained and from doing that, because my tendency is that when I get something I really love that ministers to me, I wanted to share it right then. And so it's already a supernatural word, just the fact that I held off all the way till Sunday. What I want to talk to you today about is the power of unquenchable fire. It's a conquering crusader. It's a game changer. And I want us just to open our hearts to some familiar scripture once again and just see the ways of God and the way God deals with us so that we understand Him better and have a better glimpse of the beauty of the Lord. Anytime God reveals Himself, anytime we discover something new about Him, anytime God shares a promise, every time God deals with us, all of His self-disclosures, His revelation of Himself, are expressions of His beauty. So every time you hear something new or something that's been old that's renewed and you refresh, it's just God revealing His beauty to you. So there's just something about the beauty of the Lord and the ways of God, His ways reveal His beauty, that I want us to see this morning. That I think is a game changer in how you believe God deals with you and how you believe God feels about you. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, it's also recorded in Luke, but there's one word in the Matthew passage to me makes it different, but I like it so much. Beginning in verse 11 of Matthew 3, it says, "And as for me," this is John the Baptist, "I baptize you in water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly," that's the one word that's not in the Luke passage, "and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is such a powerful passage of Scripture, and there's a few things that I want us to see to sort of clarify so we'll understand what God's trying to say to us here. The first thing to recognize is the threshing floor. He talks about his threshing floor and thoroughly cleaning his threshing floor. Scripture talks about the threshing floor. It's always a place of separation where you separate the dirt from the wheat and the chaff from the wheat. But because it's a place of separation, it's also in Scripture, particularly Ruth is our example in Ruth chapter 3. It's the place of separating your heart to Him. It's a place of repentance. And repentance is always about affection. Repentance is always about renewed and deepening affection. It's always about choosing Him over something else. It's always about renouncing lesser loves for Him, the great love. And so the threshing floor speaks of the place of separation. It's about wholehearted devotion, wholehearted love. It's the place of love. It's the place where Ruth encountered Boaz laying at his feet and asked him to marry her and redeem her life. It's a place of love. And he says here that this place, his threshing floor, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor. God wants that place of love, that place of wholehearted devotion, that place of wholehearted separation of our own heart. That thing in us, Psalm 45, that wholeheartedness that makes us so attractive to Him. That thing that reveals our beauty. We talked about that last Wednesday in our study in the Gospel of John. How for the third time, Mary of Bethany poured out the oil from this alabaster vial. She had poured out some, and then she poured out again. And then her final time in Mark 14, just before the cross, she broke it. She poured it all out. It was her dowry. It was the thing that she would use to pour out on her husband's feet the night of their marriage and consummation. She gave it all to Jesus. And when Jesus said about her, he says, don't disturb her. Leave her alone for what she's doing, because she's done a good thing to me. And the word good there is the Greek word beautiful. And he says, she's revealing her beauty to me because she's breaking the vial. She's pouring it all out. There's no turning back. She's saying, you're my husband, Jesus. I'm wed to you. I wholeheartedly belong to you. It was a threshing floor place for her. And Jesus said it was beautiful to him. It's our wholeheartedness to him, our separation, our affectionate repentance that's beautiful to him, that he finds so attractive. And he says he wants that place to be thoroughly clean. No rivals, hold nothing back. We were just singing this, we were worshiping, the worship was so anointed. Our worship is so anointed. And you ought to go to bed on Saturday nights going, Lord, I'm going to get up tomorrow and go worship. It's so powerful what God's doing. He said we're not just a prophetic healing center, but we're also an adoration center. And I was just crying out to God. I was saying, God, show me how to love you. Teach us how to love you. Teach us how to love you. So God was just revealing to us his beauty and worship. And the Lord just reminded me, he said, wholeheartedness is how you love me. Separated heart is how you love me. That's what's attractive about you, Chuck. You're so attractive to me. You're so beautiful to me. When you're giving more, when you're giving all, when you break the alabaster vial. I'm so pleased when you pour it out, but when you break it, it's so beautiful to me. And God wants that, a broken alabaster vial. That our dowry totally lay down at his feet before him. That was part of the bride's dowry for a Jewish woman. It says in Exodus chapter 34 about our Lord, just something about his personality. It says in verse 14 of Exodus 34, for you shall not adore any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. He isn't just a jealous God. It says his name is jealous. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, and he is a jealous God. He wants to thoroughly clean the threshing floor of our hearts. He wants us to be fully and totally his. It's so beautiful to him. See, his beauty is surrounded by the fact that he's given his all to us. I know that some of you have heard this before from last week, but I think that's what caused Mary of Bethany. Just 4 days earlier, for the second time, she had poured oil out on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair in Lazarus' home. But 4 days later, Jesus says, she's preparing me for burial. That's when she broke the alabaster vial. I think that what she knew that most of them didn't understand, that Jesus had come to give his all for her. He was going to waste it all on her. And in response, she felt that all she could do was waste her all on him. And Jesus, the fact he's already proven to us. That's why over and over again in the book of the Revelation, the place of revealing who Jesus is, the unveiling of Christ, we see him as a slain lamb. There's no place where Christ is more beautiful than in the picture of him giving his all, wasting his all on you and me. And that's what we see in the slain lamb. That's why over and over again they fall down before him. Worthy are you, Lord. We'll do the same thing. We're doing it now. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who wasted it all on us. That's why he's seen as the Lamb slain. So we'll never forget. We'll always have before us. How could we ever forget? The wonders of his beauty, the greatest expression of his beauty, the frame of his beauty that frames every other aspect. That he would love so. He would waste it all on you and me. He says he wants a threshing floor that's equally yoked with him, that in response has a broken alabaster vial, thoroughly clean in response to this jealous God who wants all that we are. Now notice something he says. This is really profound for me, and maybe it's all something you already understand. You're like going, well, duh, Chuck. Well, just bear with me in my silliness. But it says in verse 11, he says, but Jesus himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Doesn't say might, doesn't say could, will. Let me just say this to you, all of us charismatics. If you're born again, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He didn't say you would if you went to a meeting, if you prayed the prayer, if you got hands laid on you. He will baptize every one of us in the Holy Spirit and fire. Every one of us, if you're born again, have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. John Wimber was one of the best persons I've ever heard talk about that. He says the reality is that when we come into what we call baptism in the Spirit or fullness of the Spirit, we're beginning to actualize and experience what's already ours and been ours from the moment we became a Christian. It says in Colossians chapter 2 that you have been made complete in Christ. Complete doesn't mean two-thirds, mostly except for this. Complete in Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I love this passage of Scripture. So this is one of the things that makes it so much easier to pray for somebody to experience baptism in the Spirit. Because you already got it. Just experience it. Just release it. Let's pray for you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For even as the body is one, verse 12, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are the one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. One of the things that Wimber used to say is that, well, are we using the wrong expression? He'd say, look, I'd rather have a bottle that's full, that's got the wrong label, than the right label on an empty bottle. I don't care what you call it, just get it. Just grab it. Just release it. Just realize it. But every one of you were baptized in the Spirit in your new birth. You were immersed. But let me just say this to you. He didn't say you would just be baptized in the Spirit. He says you will be baptized in the Spirit and fire. It says in Romans chapter 5. It's an amazing verse. Because I'm going to go ahead and say to you that I believe the fire is a word that's often used in Scripture to describe the love of God. And without going over it again, you know all the scenes in heaven, almost all of them involve fire in the throne room. That's not judgment. There's no throne room for you and me in the throne room. It's a place of worship, adoration. It's a place of intense affection. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and the love of God. And he uses the word baptism because it's a great metaphorical word. It describes an experience of something. Baptism is to sink something into. You saturate it. You immerse it. And immerse it. When you do, it changes. It comes from a word that was used to place a piece of cloth that would be like white. And you would put it in dye. And every part of that cloth would be soaked and changed and transformed. That color of dye would attach itself to every bit of it. It would be immersed in, soaked in, saturated in. And its identity would be completely changed when you took it out. And every one of us were immersed into the Holy Spirit and the love of God. That's true about every one of us. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within all of our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Hear that word again. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. When you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, you were also baptized in fire. Because the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit that you were baptized into. When you got the Spirit, you got the fire of God's love. You were baptized into both of them. You were immersed into, saturated in, soaked into it. Changes your identity as one who's beloved of God. Not just the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. All that we think about baptism of the Spirit, it involves just not just the Holy Spirit, but the fire of God's love that the Holy Spirit brings. That's true about every one of you. This scripture that I read to you from Matthew chapter 3 isn't a scripture of judgment. It's a scripture for the baptized. The burning away the chaff with unquenchable fire isn't about judgment. It's for the baptized. It's not for the lost. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. It's amazing. Now here's the thing that's true about all of us. We all experience it. When you became a Christian, one of the things that we discover is there's still a lot of chaff in our life, right? Everything isn't just quite perfect yet. Our love for Him isn't perfect. Our walk for Him isn't perfect. There's a lot of chaff. And you know, the chaff was the outer husk. It's for the outer shell. There's a lot of outer man, right, still in us. There's a lot of flesh that still clings to us, outer man stuff. And our heart's been changed. Our heart's been transformed. We've been immersed in the Spirit. We've been immersed in the love of God, described as fire. But there's still a lot of outer husk stuff. There's still a lot of chaff stuff in us. And that's what God wants to thoroughly clean us from. He wants to cleanse the threshing floor from the flesh stuff in us, because He's a jealous God. It says about Him in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that He's an all-consuming fire. It says in Proverbs chapter 30 that there are three things that can never be satisfied, and one of them is a fire that can never, thirst can never be quenched, and that's the love of God. He always wants more. Because He gave His all. He's looking for a bride, an eternal companion that will be equally yoked with Him in wholehearted love. That's your destiny. And that's also our daily process. So every day, this jealous God, this all-consuming fire, whose love for me is never satisfied, always wants more of my heart, wants more of my beauty. Is always burning away the chaff. Always burning the chaff. Let me show you a couple of things that are really familiar, but just remind you again about the love of Christ, the intensity of God's love for us. You know, this is one of those scriptures that I can never, ever, ever get tired of reading. Listen to it again. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Beneath the apple tree I awaken you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she was in labor with you and gave you birth. Put me like a seal on your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Unconquerable, unavoidable. Jealousy is severe, Sheol. God's unrelenting in His jealousy for us. Its flashes are flashes of fire. The very flame of the Lord. The vehement flame of God. And many waters cannot quench that love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. We'll see that again in just a minute. That's an amazing description of God's love for us. And it says, and this, listen to this thing, in Romans chapter 8, really familiar scripture, but think about it again in this context of God's love being described as fire, but not just as fire, but as unquenchable fire. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced," and see, God wants us to be convinced. Paul was one of the convinced. Mary of Bethany was one of the convinced. Anna was one of the convinced. John the Beloved was one of the convinced. And this Paul, who wasn't an emotional guy, was one of the convinced. "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's unquenchable. And he says, somehow because his love is unquenchable, we are overwhelming conquerors. Do you ever feel defeated in your sin? Do you ever feel defeated by the chaff in your life? By how much the outer man seems to rule and govern and win? But Paul said it's the unquenchable love of Christ that makes us overwhelming conquerors in so many different ways. But what I want you to see is so significant. Remember, it says in Song of Solomon, that verse I read to you, "His fire is like a vehement flame, the very flame of the Lord, and many waters cannot," what? "Quench it." Now hear this passage again and understand the ways of the Lord and catch a glimpse. I mean, you know what? I mean, I've been studying the Bible for a long time. And I've read these verses 1,000 times. My prayer is that what I'm saying to you today, what the Holy Spirit wants to say, will just give you a fresh glimpse. You'll see it through a different screen. You'll get a different view. And you'll just be captivated by the beauty of the Lord. "For He Himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will thoroughly cleanse His threshing floor. He will gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Do you know how God burns up the chaff in your life and mine? Do you know why we can be overwhelming conquerors? Because see, you've been baptized into the fire. You got it. You got the vehement flame of the Lord's in your hearts, in your life. You've been immersed in it. It identifies who you are. Not just the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit who makes Christ present to you. That doesn't just identify you. You're identified as one of His beloved. And you've been immersed into the fire of God. It's happened to all of us. And just like the Holy Spirit, we have to surrender to that, actualize that, own that, be confident in that like Paul was. And the way He gets rid of the chaff in your life is His unquenchable fire. The fact that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It's the unquenchable fire. Not the unquenchable God stuck with you, but the unquenchable flame of the Lord is how God burns up the chaff in our lives. Now let me give you a scenario and an example that's very relevant to me because it sounds like my life all the time. In Revelation chapter 1, again, this isn't new. We've talked about this a lot lately. In Revelation chapter 1, it says something about the Lord. It says, "As John turned to the voice and began to gaze on the beauty of the Lord," and he began to see all these amazing expressions of the beauty of God. I would just challenge you to go spend some time in the book of the Revelation and not worry about when the end times come. Just catch a glimpse of John's prayer life and the beauties of the Lord that he saw revealed to him. The unveiling of Christ. It says in verse 14, "And His head and His hair were like white wool." He does love us with a mature love, doesn't He? Like snow. I always love that these two things are put together in this verse, even though the verses weren't in the original part of the manuscript. But His love for you and me is a mature love. He knows everything about you. He's not shocked. It's not puppy love. It's well thought out. He knew what He was getting into from the beginning.
Amen.
It's a mature love. that Christ has for you and me. His eyes are wide open. It says that His eyes, verse 14, were like a flame of fire. And this is where God began to put these things together for me the other day in my prayer life. I was thinking these eyes of fire, which aren't the eyes of judgment. He wasn't looking at John with judgment. What He saw in Jesus was this unquenchable fire, the fire of God's intense affection for you and me. That's unquenchable. Unquenchable. Many waters cannot quench love. And the thing, the Lord asked me a simple question. He said, what happens when you get close to a fire? It burns you. It causes things to be ignited. And then I remembered the great example. I love this guy. I love him so much because his sin is so public. And it makes me feel so good. This is the Prince of the Apostles. The one who got the first revelation really got it about Jesus being the Messiah. And that's Peter. Now think about Peter's failure. Now think about how this process works. How he cleanses his threshing floor thoroughly by burning the chaff in our life with an unquenchable fire. Now here's Peter, who once again had said he would never deny Jesus. He said it in front of everybody. He said that he would go to jail. He, matter of fact, he looked at all of his brothers and he went, now all these guys may fail you, all these guys may abandon you, but me, I will go to jail for you and I will die. I can't tell you about these guys. I can't guarantee anything about them, but I can tell you about me. And of course, Peter, like all of them, fled the cross. And then he denied Jesus three times publicly, cussing the last time he did, in absolute fear and terror. Of course, it wasn't a shock to Jesus, because Jesus already told him it was going to happen the day before, the night before. And after the last denial, and Jesus comes out of the court, in Luke 22, verse 60, Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him before a cock crows today, you'll deny me three times. None of our sins ever shocked the Lord. Jesus never goes, you know what? I know what this guy's about to do. I know what this girl's going to do. And so I'm going to quit this love thing because it's just a waste of time. And he says in this, and he says, and he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now what kind of things, what kind of feelings, after Peter's last denial, what kind of feelings do you think were rising up in him as that chaff was manifesting itself so? I can tell you the kind of feelings that rise up in me. Maybe you're different, but what kind of feelings rise up in me is like guilt, shame, condemnation, and fear that I finally crossed the line this time. I've finally done it. I did the same thing too many times, thought the same thing too many times. I promised I wouldn't. I promised 1,000 times and I did. So there's just this guilt and shame. It's yucky. You can't take it back, right? I can't cross back over the line and go, whoops, I didn't count. Take three. Take 455,000. No, I'm there. I'm full of guilt and shame and condemnation. I remember one time, Libby, I was at a conference speaking. Libby was with me. And some guy came up to me afterwards and began to challenge everything that I'd said. He got in this big argument with me. And I found myself really irritated with him. Just upset with him. I wouldn't yell or anything, but I was definitely not happy. It was just offensive and stuff. And afterwards, I just felt awful. I felt horrible. I said, Olivia, after all these years of walking on, how can I? I just felt like the biggest creep, the most immature, worthless, unspiritual person. Archbishop Bum. You know what happens? The Lord does. So I feel like I get alone with Him. In the midst of all the guilt, he doesn't need to tell me how terrible I was. I'm telling him how terrible I was. And so all this guilt, all this condemnation, all this shame, all the fear, because I can't go back and do it again. I want to get pride. And suddenly he'll lock in. I'll get my attention. He'll lock in and I'll see those eyes. And I'll see that they're burning. He'll say something to me. I'll sense his affection. His burning, unquenchable love for me is like, hits me again. Hits me again. And what it does, what it always does, it ignites my heart again. I wasn't feeling any love. My sin had just put a wet blanket on my love for him. There were no affections, just lostness. And suddenly that unquenchable fire, many waters can't quench it. And all of a sudden that hits me, his burning affection and love for me, and the intensity in light of my sin. He says something kind, wonderful, affectionate. Just that look. And it floors me. And you get a little closer, then suddenly my heart ignites. And love and affection and passion for him begins to rise up. In the midst of all the guilt and the shame and the fear, like a conquering warrior, like a conquering crusader, and the love of Christ wins the day again. And I find myself weeping in repentance and in grateful surrender and grateful worship and separation to him again. I believe that's what Peter experienced. He saw those eyes of fire. In the midst of all that stuff he was experiencing, he saw the love of Christ that's unquenchable in the eyes of Jesus. And in the midst of all that condemnation, that love, his affections were stirred up again, inflamed again, ignited again, and began to rise up in him like a conquering crusader. And he went out in grateful, amazed, fascinated, repentance, brokenness, and renewed surrender. That's how the unquenchable love of God, the unquenchable fire, burns away the chaff in our life. Haven't you experienced that?
Amen.
Haven't you experienced that again and again in spite of yourself? In spite of your trying to convince God that He shouldn't love you? He eventually locks gaze with you and those eyes of fire burn away and ignite again the affection that you're afraid may never be the same again. And you find yourself standing before the one who has eyes like fire as an overwhelming conqueror again. And you know what you end up doing? Like the Song of Solomon passage talks about the love of God. It's as strong as death, severe as Sheol, flashes with flashes of fire, very flame of the Lord. Many waters can't quench it. If a man were to give all of his riches of his house for love, he'd be utterly despised. When you find yourself that once again the waters of your sin couldn't quench his love, you find yourself going, God, I want to give it all. I want to give it all. If I gave my whole house, if I gave everything, what would a man give for that kind of love? I want to give it all, wholehearted. My beauty rises up in the midst of repentance and brokenness. Before the eyes of fire, said, oh God, I want to waste it all on you. I want to waste it all on you. That's how God changes us. That's how God transforms us. Is the grace of God that big? Yes. Does it cause you to want to go out and sin again and again? No, it makes you want to give away all the household of your life and say, God, it's not enough. I want more. I want to give you more. I want to break the alabaster vial. I want to save nothing. Because once again, in the presence of my chaff, your unquenchable fire has won the day. And once again, won my heart. That's how God does it. That's how God does it. Paul was confident in that. God wants you to be confident in His love too. Because you know what happens when you come out of that wilderness place of sin? You want to seal your heart for Him more than ever before. May God help us. The Lord is so beautiful, isn't He? The beauty of the Lord is so extravagant, so extraordinary, so fascinating, so ravishing. May God give us eyes to see, all of us, and ears to hear. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.